seems like I got a habit of forgetting this on Sunday night. A microphone is a crutch. It's because we also record, and so consequently that's a part of the modern day. What we see on the horizon in technology is startling. One of the things that is happening with all the technology in our life today, and I know some of you will never catch up, if they would hand out a brand new best car that was ever driven, you'd still be driving a Model A Ford because that'd be your choice. If I even mention computer to my wife, she gets hives. Some people, it's interesting, they say, well, why aren't you on Facebook more? After I spent a day of studying and working with a computer, I've had it. I want to get away from it as far as I possibly can. I don't want anything to do with it. That's enough. And it's wonderful technology, but you can't allow it to run your life, can you? You can be tied to it. Even my cell phone, I went off tonight and forgot it. And one of the reasons I like to carry it is because my wife and I are not at the age, if something happened and we broke down our automobile, I wouldn't want to be walking for a long ways. I'll tell you that at this stage of life. So it's kind of nice to have a cell phone and to have it for emergency. And that's why I use it. So, but tonight we're going to look at something that is in Galatians, that as we continue to look at it, in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 tonight. I've labeled it the law of Christ because that's precisely what it is. And let's read that first before we go on making some comments about the text and then begin to expand and develop as we look into the insight that this text gives us. Always remembering the problem that was in this church, by the way, is in many churches. Legalism probably was one of the things that came out of fundamentalism. It also is to a great deal in churches that believed in theonomy. Reformed churches that really embrace the law in the way that they embrace it. Now, they would argue to the contrary, but nonetheless, it's there. And when you think about legalism, legalism is the most crippling, the most damaging thing that can ever happen. And it's really peculiar because if you've grown up in the church to any, and I didn't grow up in the church, but I did as far as my own personal faith is concerned. And I grew up in the first same churches I began to be introduced to as a young Christian. Although God had fixed me up theologically before that ever happened, I came to the doctrines of grace by reading the scriptures. And that's the true story. But I was in the fundamental church, and there was all kinds of do's and don'ts. You don't do this, and you do that. And some of those things, believe it or not, are still with me today. They really are. For instance, we wouldn't have thought of going to a movie. That was no good. And there's all kinds of other trappings that goes with that. And if you've ever been around that kind of thought and framework, in life, and it was really peculiar because it was not only in Baptist churches of that stripe and fundamentalism, but it was right across the board, some Arminian churches, particularly in the holiness movement. But that has almost been totally breaking down today. It's really been a transformation. I think probably the two people that brought around libertinism was Tammy Faye and her husband, because if there's, and then there's others on the horizon. I've never seen such painted up disguises in all my life, and a little bit of makeup, I don't have any problem with it, but don't make me up. I'm going to be this whatever I am and so on. But it was that kind of thing. You don't make up. If you do, you do it this way. If you don't, and so on. And all the other legalism, the things that you do. I remember going when I went to BBC, and one of the things they had you do is, a young lady, if you kneeled down and your dress didn't touch the floor while you were on your knees, you were out. Your dress had to be that. If you get my freshman picture in our freshman year book, you'll see all of them. Of course, it was the style in those days that the dresses were all below the knee. And at least that. And that's fine. I have no objection to that. I've got to bring messages at the men's retreat on lust. Men have a terrible time with that. All of us do. And so we don't need invitations to exaggerate our imaginations. The depravity we have is enough to where we don't need the invitations, nor do we need stimulation. And I only say that, but all these kind of things are just legalistic approaches, because if you superficially make a standard for holiness that's just external to the person and not internal, sooner or later it will break down and it will fail. It really will. And I remember we had a pastor I knew, and my wife knows him, and I'm not going to mention his name, but way back, and he was very legalistic about his family. And he was a very hyper type of man, and I think it was just the way he was strung. But also he was about everything, and their hair had to be a certain length, and everything had to go just perfect. And the whole family was under bondage. There was no liberty at all. And of course, the code for the New Testament is simply one thing. You can sum every way up the way a Christian is modest. That's all. Isn't that simple? Modest. And the modesty, and not only the modesty goes with that, but anyway, he had this on. Unfortunately, this is a sad part of it. He was very legalistic. He committed suicide. And the strange thing about it, after he committed suicide, his family completely went the opposite direction. Because now, you see, they're not under the lordship of Dad with all of his legalism, and I thought he accomplished nothing in his family to make them miserable and not teach them and then have the principles of Christ in their heart so that they could live out what is real inside and what comes from the Scripture. And so all of us can learn a lesson from that. And as we learn the lesson, as we look at the Word of God tonight, I want you to listen starting with verse 13 through 15, because this is part of what it's about. I don't doubt for a minute, because of the legalism that had crept in by these Judaizers affecting the Church of Galatia, that legalism was coming in. And so we hear that in the admonition and teaching of the apostle. He says, "For you were called to freedom." Now, when I put a Christian life is a life of freedom, people don't think that. They think the opposite. Brothers, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, and through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. If you know, I've been talking to Tony down at the jail, and I visiting the other day. And as I was talking to him, he was talking about, he thinks he's saved. I still am doubtful. But he listens to me, he listens to the gospel, I pray with him, I treat him, you know, in that way, and it's amazing because he keeps repeating how stupid he's been. Well, he has, he's been stupid, he's been a jerk. He's sitting there, he says, "Look here," and he pointed to his wrist, "he got a bullet hole." Because he got shot in the leg and he got shot in the wrist, and I said, "Well, is the bullet still in there?" He said, "No," he says, "they cut it out," and he was in a firefight and drunk and had a firefight with his neighbor. He's a tough guy. And all of this is after he gets down out of all the things he's been through, he keeps saying, how stupid. So something's going on in his life. He's seeing stuff that he'd never seen before. Maybe it's just rationalism. Well, you know, a good dose of rationalism doesn't even hurt once in a while, let alone grace. And I'm looking for grace and praying that grace will take hold of his life and he'll really come to know Christ. So I try to explain things to him over and over again. And I keep hearing this thing come back. And what really concerns me that I think it's reformation that's taking place in his life. And when you're trying to get somebody to really know the liberty that Christ brings into your life so that you love Christ and you don't want to sin against him, you want to live your life in purity and you want to live it according to the complex and joy that comes from the gospel, we find this cropping up. It's in us by nature. We're all legalists by nature. And so we have a tendency to imbibe that and to see it exercised. Well, when it comes into a church, it's destructive. It's really destructive. It really is. One of the things I see in this church, and I really mean it, I do see love. Do I see it perfectly? No, it's not in me perfectly. And I would like to perfect that. But I do see the care. I see the wanting to be together. And unfortunately, so many of our people are sick tonight and so on. I thought Mike never got sick. I thought he was a tough guy, but he does get sick once in a while. But we need to pray for them too. But what I want to show you tonight in the context, and this is the way we need to think, all of God's Word is given in the context of a believer's life and the church. The believer's life and the church. That's the context of the believer's life. Christ is first in our love in that context. Secondly, to love one another. And loving one another isn't just the sensation of love or the feeling of love. All that is very desirable in all of us, to feel the love that we have for one another. This ought to be the first thought in anybody's mind. Ought to be the first thought. If we are to fulfill what we call the paradigm or the example or the model, we must therefore keep the law of Christ. And when I say keep the law of Christ, that is not speaking bondage. It's speaking freedom. For to love Christ is freedom. To love God's people is really freedom. It's joy. It's a joyful thing. Because not only are you acting in the way that one ought to act towards your brother, but you feel it, and you think it, and you don't think adversely. And if a thought occurs to you because of maybe the tension of personality or something else that takes place, you immediately say, that's not right. You put it down. You begin to think, listen, I've got to adjust my thinking. And what's more, you give the person the benefit of the doubt, and rather you begin to adjust your whole thinking. And it's always after the pattern of Christ. So if we're to fulfill this paradigm that Paul is talking about, there can only one way it can be fulfilled, and that's in Christ. We do not keep the law of Christ by a commandment, but we keep his commandments by the law of Christ, which is love. Isn't that amazing? That's the way it happens. Families stay together because they love one another. Husband and wife stay together because they love one another. That's the way it works. Nothing else really works. It's not just a contractual thing because, as I've often cited, because you have a marriage license, I guess. I hear men referring to their wedding bands as a chain. They ought to be chained up somewhere, you know, as a chain. All of those kind of remarks. Well, we may in jest say that, and I don't even think that's a good idea, although I've been guilty. But the one thing that we all one day will regret, that we made light of any of those things. Oh, got it. And it won't be very pleasant. Just think of what a transformation to our culture in this country would take place if people love one another. And I'll show you that in just a moment, more particularly. So we cannot say we love Christ and not love those who are in union with Christ. It's just impossible. If you don't love, if you love Christ, you love those who are His. As simple as that. And you love them. You learn to, when you make mistakes or you sin against one another, or you do the things that you shouldn't be doing or saying something that you shouldn't have said, you ask for forgiveness. Don't say you're sorry. Like I learned in the military, I used to, when you'd hear somebody in the military, and when I was in there, you know, in that whole Brian the military, you'd hear some neophyte come up and he'd do something wrong. Oh, I'm sorry, Sarge. And the sergeant would say, I know you're sorry, but what's your excuse? And of course, in the military, the last thing you'd want to do is say, will you forgive me? It'll laugh you out. But if a Christian says to his fellow Christian, please forgive me. And then we do. That's the way that the life of the Christian works. Because every day of our life, we have to go to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. And we practice that in our lives. So we cannot say we love Christ and those who are in union with Christ, we are also loved. This is why we never see the new covenant just with the command without the context of love, the life, and the church together. All go together. You'd be surprised. There's people who read the New Testament and read the whole New Covenant and never see the church. They've totally abstracted Christianity. The obligation of every professing Christian in the world is the church. That's Christ's body. And they need to be a part of it and living part of it. And the whole dynamic of that life needs to be lived out in union with those who are Christ. So the verses that we're now considering clearly has this context. First of all, he says we're called to liberty. Freedom. Who doesn't like freedom? That's the thing that, by the way, children grow up and they've been under the tutelage and the pedagogy of their parents, and the first thing they're thinking about, freedom! But really what it is, it's license! Right? Wouldn't it be wonderful after you raise them all the way up and they go off to college, and when they leave, you can say, I know that my child will conduct themselves after the pattern of life they learned from us, with no worry. But it takes some real doing to have that happen, doesn't it? And a lot of times, children who've been in the protection of their own families from cradle up to adulthood don't realize if they're under the protection, and I'm totally in favor of homeschooling. Don't think I'm not. You must be sure that are educated in homeschooling, as you know, and I don't have to tell you that. But be careful, because a lot of times when children have all the protection all their life, the first thing that they think about, and sometimes are tempted to do, and thank God we haven't seen it in these children, but whenever I get out of there, I'm going to burst the bonds and live in a reckless way. And it's a tough world out there. It's a tough world. And you step out into that world unprepared for it. And I don't mean that you prepare yourself for the world that's out there with all the accoutrements and all the temptations that go along with it, that suddenly you step into that world and you're not prepared to do it because you've lived a Christian life. You are. But you're going to get a culture shock. Believe me. If you stepped into some of the places I worked at, I'd been in the military for years and came back, and one of the places that just absolutely dumbfounded me, of course I did become a Christian by this time, but I went into a foundry where every night when you went home, you had black in your ears and your eyes and up your nose, and you blew your nose and nothing but black come out. It was a horrible place to work. And not only in that foundry where we were pouring steel and we were reshaping furnaces and we're doing all the things and moving sand and molds, and you couldn't even see the ceiling, and it was rather high because of the crane that went all up and down through that foundry. It was U.S. Steel, by the way. I never heard such filthy language in all my life. And I'd been a GI for 9 years. I thought I heard everything. Those guys were so bad. I'm telling you, it was satanic almost. And I hated to go in the evening and try to wash up before I went home, because when I went in there, the air was blue with the cursing and filth and the way they trashed their wives and talked. I wanted to scream at them. But that's the world. And when you walk into that and have that pollution all around you and listen to them talk, and then the shock. If you're going out in factories, some of the filthiest people I was around were women. Oh yeah. You bet. I've never seen anything like it. I don't know how they'd ever hold a marriage together. Now that wasn't true of every single one of them, but the majority of them I was around. And I wasn't just a few shops. I was working pastor for many years, so I seen this going on. And they did all kinds of things. Their filthy mouth. I used to rebuke them. They used to, you know, they want to, you know, the way the world operates, they want to pull you in like you're another piece of sewer that they want to pull into the trappings of their lives and the way they think. And if you don't, then you're some kind of goofball that they don't like. But you soon get acclimated what it is to be a child of God, don't you? In a world. That is the way. We're not called. We're called to liberty. But our liberty is the opposite of what the world thinks is liberty. That's libertinism. You cannot follow the call of liberty if you try and follow the law that the Judaizers were talking about. I'm just going to do this. I'm never going to do this and blah, blah, blah. You know why? Because the calling of God in liberty is grace. And if you don't have grace, you'll not make it in this world. You can't make it. You can't live as a Christian without grace. You need grace every day of your life. That's why we have a throne of grace to which you can come and pray and ask God for grace to do what? Answer me. What's the scripture say? We come to the throne of grace to ask for grace for what?
To help in a time of need.
Help in the time of need. That's what it's there for. In other words, we're not going to make it our own. Our crutch is Christ. And it's not just a crutch. He's more than that. He is the dynamic of life. And if you begin to subside in your love for Christ, you'll subside in your own life and energy and wanting to live for Him. You can't do it without grace. For our calling is a calling of grace. For instance, in the first chapter of Galatians, when he starts out in right reason, because remember, when he writes the epistle itself to the church, or this letter, he's talking about, he's got a mind all the time, everything he's saying, the context of the way they're living, because of the legalism, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. He's astonished they're turning away from grace. Grace ought to be the regulating principle in our life and ought to be the governing principle by which we live all of our life. And grace is freedom. For instance, in Galatians 5, verse 8, he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Christ didn't call us to libertinism, and he certainly didn't call us to legalism. Our calling is a calling of freedom. And therefore, to know the freedom in Christ and desire bondage is nothing short of insanity, when you think about it. To taste the freedom we have in Christ on the experimental side, and even on the objective side, which is to see it theologically in Scripture, as well as to understand it and appreciate it from what He's done in your heart and life, and then want to be entangled in the kind of bondage that some Christians even put themselves in, Paul says, it's astonishing, he says, that you're being removed away from Christ. Why are you doing that, he says? It's insanity. To use Paul's words. The only way to stand, a very important word, by the way, in the vocabulary of the Christian, the only way to stand is to do what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. For the freedom of Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of bondage. If I could again use the marriage analogy, marriage is not bondage. I'm embarrassed to go into why I think that there's longevity in the lack of marriage. You know, when I grew up as a young man, and I don't think I was an exception, I think around, see if I get an affirmation for this. By the way, it's amazing the cultural differences. I was talking to my wife, we were talking this morning, and a little bit, or maybe it was last night, I don't know when, but anyway, I was talking about Eisenhower and what a great man he was. I think he's a great man. And I also said that he became a real believer in Christ. He had a wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ. And he articulated, I mean, he could say it. It wasn't just something he said, I'm a Christian. Eisenhower I had a little tract by him years ago and read it. And by the way, if you go up on the net and you do a little research, he started as a Jehovah's Witness, and his mother was a Jehovah's Witness till the day she died, by the way. And he left that. He finally became a Presbyterian, but some way he really laid his teeth into the gospel. And he could say it. And he says, the apostles were witnesses to us of the Savior and the gospel. He says, now we witness for Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing. Great man. And by the way, wouldn't you like to live during Eisenhower's days? How many of you were alive tonight in Eisenhower's days? Wally and Gail's the only ones. Nobody else wants to admit it.
Me.
Well, I've seen you, honey. I see
you.
You were alive when Abe Lincoln was alive. No, I'm just kidding. We was kidding because she was alive when Hoover, she was born under, when Hoover was president. I was born under FDR the same year he was inaugurated. And so consequently I knew FDR, but under Eisenhower, do you realize we owed nothing in the national debt? Zero. There was a balanced budget, and interest rates were 4%. Across the board. You can go out and buy a house for 4%. In fact, I bought the first house I bought for 4%. That was the Eisenhower administration. All was really tough then. Wages were not real high. But, you know, we were happy and we didn't owe anybody. And it's amazing, isn't it? And now we're in debt up their eyeballs and it's out of sight. And that's the way to go. Well, the only thing you can say about that, that's bondage. That's bondage. So it's astonishing as we see the cultural mores moving and moving farther away from the principles of Christ. Let me say what's happening. All the principles, whether it's the recognizing of God, the underpinning of our nation, at least honors the principles of Christianity. If it ceases to do that, what is the standard for any morality, anywhere? There is no standard. That's what's happening. How'd you like to trust somebody like that? Call it fiduciary. If you want to, you know, would you loan somebody like that money? And then the government come along and said, well, there's no problem, you don't have to pay it back. I hear these lawyers argue for, well, you borrowed it to buy a home, but now just don't pay it back. Don't pay anything. Just tell the bank to go take what. Well, I'm not saying the banks are innocent, because when they lend it out at the rate of a loan shark, and in order to get their teeth into you, and then they wonder why you go belly up. That's one thing. Well, I'm not in for it, but it's astonishing of the kind of legalism and the lack of it, and legalism never cures anything in the life of anybody. If you think about laws for good people, well, it says in the scriptures for the unruly and so on, but the unruly don't keep it. Do they? They don't keep it. They don't pay attention to it. They can swap wives, for instance, without even blushing anymore. They know nothing to govern their lives. They're not a relationship of love. It doesn't exist in the family. People can walk away from their children as if they're nothing. They're a piece of trash. Without obligation. Without the feeling of obligation. So Paul is we sing that we need to stand firm in the love that Christ has given us. Second, it's not a temptation to license. In other words, freedom that Christ has brought us into is not license. We're all very clever at rationalizing things. You know, Adam was really a rationalist. That's what got him into difficulty. He rationalized the sin. And so consequently, the moment you do that, you've gone over the hill. And not only that, but there's a principle that's an inviolable law in all of this, and be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man sows, he'll reap it. You know why Tony's sitting down there in the jail with a heart that's broken, his wife's at home alone? Because he violated every principle of the law. And he's paying the penalty. My heart aches for him. I said, well, why do you ache for him? He's a stupid sinner. Because I'm a stupid sinner. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be sitting in a jail just like him. And so consequently, when you think about the difference between his life and mine, is that it's called Jesus Christ. And the principle of set me free is the principle that set us all free, and it's not a temptation to license. And Paul gives us both the long and short of it in the book of Romans when he talks about this in Romans 6, it's verse 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die still live in it? And by the way, this is something, I dare say that right now I'm talking to some of you that don't understand this principle. I dare say that there's some of you here tonight that want to live according to your feelings. And if you feel good and you feel spiritual, then you're able to achieve what you need to achieve as a Christian. And if you don't, you don't achieve it. You don't know what it is to live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What this means is I understand and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe when he died, I died with him, and I died to sin as well as to the law. Now, if you're dead to sin and dead to the law, then neither one of them can hold sway over you, and that is true freedom. You see it? It's a matter of faith. I'd love to explain this, for instance, to Tony. I just don't have time to do it. I don't have so much time. But I'm trying to educate him, bring him into the faith. Of all things, he's reading that crazy woman preacher. I don't know what her name is now. I call her Guppy Lips. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. How do you know that, Jerry? So quickly. You got some of her books?
I watch TCP.
Oh, okay. And, you know, I didn't register like an earthquake. I thought when he told me that maybe my eyes were going to roll back in my head. But he'd been reading her. And what he was inviting is simple moralism that she puts out, trash. Most of these heretics, and I don't hesitate to call them that, they're moralists. And they would not know the gospel of the grace of God and the liberty I'm talking about. They have no idea of the cross. They have no idea what it is to live by faith in Christ and to understand I'm free from any condemnation. And he's the one that freed me in his love. How in the world can I sin against him and do this thing? Don't you see? It's a matter of believing him. And the scriptures tells me that. And my faith comes from that. And so freedom cannot mean an opportunity to the flesh. Point is, the flesh is still with us till the day we die. Now, Paul uses it in a particular way in this context, but it's with us till the day we die. It's very subtle, and it's with us. If we've learned anything at all, is that the only way to walk with Christ is to keep in sync with the Holy Spirit. Guess what the next few verses talk about? Just take, if you got your Bible, look at verse 16. See what it says? And I say, walk in the Spirit. And what does it say?
Desires
of the flesh. Go on down, by the way. Look at verse 18. What does it say?
But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law.
You're not under the law. There's where your freedom is.
Mm-hmm.
But you know how difficult that is to live that?
Yeah.
You don't have to keep a graduate course in deeper life to understand what these texts are saying. They need to be opened up and unpacked so that we can all understand and appreciate the way of life that Christ has given to us and imparts to us. By the way, it's not some kind of sterile package where you just simply see it in its objective form. He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts so that we have the witness of that in ourselves. We have the dynamic of the kingdom of God. He rules in us. And the confirmation of His grace and love is on the inside of us as well as He lives His life through us. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, "But by the grace of God," Paul says, "I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God who's in me." Now look at that. Do you really hear what that text says? In other words, Paul's life wasn't a life of passivity. "Oh, I have the grace of God." He says, "I worked harder than all." No one knows the biography laid down in the Scriptures about Paul can gainsay that at all. Why was Paul such a zealot for Christ? Why did he just, his heart burned in love for the disciples and for the churches, and he was burdened about them and loved them and cared for them? The love of Christ and the grace of God. He wouldn't have thought about abandoning them. "The grace of God that is with me," he says. The Christian life is a hard work, as you can see, and Paul is talking about that. And not only it costs something, you can't give it a minimal effort and think the Christian life's going to turn out all right. "Oh man, I had a terrible time." What do you mean? You had a terrible time? Things fell apart? I don't know. Everybody, you know, I have days that I don't know what happened. They all come unglued. But the thing of it is, if I end that day with the grace of God on my knees, I've got something that nobody else has got. I don't have to sit on somebody's psychological couch and get it unpacked and say, "Well, somebody's going to look into my mind and find out what is making me tick. I know I got a Savior that can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities, and I can bear my soul and heart to Him and drop on my knees, and I know He hears me and cares for me and loves me more than I can even describe. And so therefore, when I pray, I'm not trying to get Him to hear me. He does hear me. And He hears me because of the cross." So the important point, it was the grace of God working in Paul that he was able to do the incredible things he did. So the grace of God is not a springboard to sin, it's the opposite. Grace is God's power to live the kingdom life in the church and in the world itself. It's the way we're able to live. The term flesh, by the way, that Paul is using here, the word sarx, in Paul is a complex word. It's used in many different ways, and so you can't just get a blanket case the way it's being used. But in this particular context, Paul is using it here as that which is in us, by the way, is natural and sinful and stands in opposition to all of his spiritual, and that is the way Paul is using it. For instance, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul is living by faith of Christ, and he's living in the flesh, but not according to the flesh. In chapter 4, verse 29, "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." In other words, that's why you have biting and devouring of each other in churches. Why do churches have that? Do you realize in the church there's no big shots? No big shots. Ben Tapper said all big shots turn out to be bloodshot. No big shots. Now, what is the point I'm going to make? You're going to see it. Do you realize Jesus Christ was not a big shot in his church? No way. What was Christ among his disciples? What should you and I be? What does our text say we ought to be?
Servant of all.
Servant. Do you know what that word is in the original language? And it means that. Don't.
You lost the minute.
Yeah. And what does it mean?
Slave.
Love enslaves you to another person. But it's not slavery in the bad sense, because it's love. You know why the Lord Jesus Christ kneeled down and washed the dirty feet of his disciples? He loved them. But that wasn't anything. You know why he went to the cross? He loved them. Love will lay down its life for you. It will be your slave. And it won't grumble about it. That's the teaching of the Scripture. That's what Paul is trying to teach them. In other words, to live according to the flesh is to make the flesh the norm of living. And it's not just in the worldly sense that that is played out. It's in the total sense of relationship. What really gets me about some old men. Let me bring you up an example. I don't hesitate to do this because it's not somebody that's personal to you and me. And I heard the interview with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And of course, you know, his infidelity cost him his marriage. I can understand that why it cost him his marriage, because he's a good-for-nothing snot-nose. He's selfish. He told her, I got the money. Of course, she's got money too, but I got the money, and this is my house, and there's the door, according to what's reported. And you know what he told a reporter in public? I want a 20-year-old, and he's 65. I'd like to slap the reality into him from a human standpoint. But what he needs is the grace of God. What makes him so great? Any woman knowing that about that man would even come close to him is a fool. He loves nobody but himself. He's perverted. I wouldn't trust him across the room. You see, love don't act like that. And third, we are to live to serve in love toward other members. And Paul calls this opportunity of love. To love opportunity, the love opportunity is to advance the well-being of other members to even the detriment of ourselves. In other words, one of the great things that we ought to be to one another is an example in all we do. Example. Foremost, example. And what is so interesting, Paul uses the word, as I said, doulos, in the form of a servant. Being a slave to one another. However, being a slave to one another is cast into freedom, because freedom to be a slave to one another is to love one another. So it's freedom. Isn't that a wonderful thing for the Bible, the way it puts it? It's not slavery to love one another. It's freedom. To care for somebody deeply. To not be a selfish person, to be cognizant of the fact of what they're going through and really thinking about it. And so therefore, if you bend your knee in love for them and you pray for them and you really care. And by the way, won't this be a revelation when we all stand before Christ and we're all there and the books are open and the things that we've done in this life, they're all going to be read to us back and they'll all come and everybody will say, And the Lord began to say, well, you prayed for the brethren, you were sacrificial, you had love, and he begins to unfold all this, and it just makes his crown shine even more because we are his children. There's nothing that disgraces a family more than a child that goes down the tubes and loses all the virtue of the family and betrays it in an awful way. But what it is to be a child of God and to glorify our Heavenly Father in the way we think and act and live, that's what Paul is teaching. He became a bondservant to save us. As he has said, it was not the nails that held him on the cross, as someone has said, it was his love for us. Listen to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And I'm close to finishing. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And though he was in the form of God, he did not count it equality with God as a thing to be grasped. It really means to be held on to. It's not a thing that he wanted to hold on to, but he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, and that word is dulos, the form of a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death, even on the cross. Why? Because he became a slave to you and me. If I could use Tony as an example, how many of you would go and die for that guy? How many of you would go and visit? Pretty creepy place down there. It's amazing. Two cell blocks, one that where I go on the third floor, men here and women here. They don't co-mingle, but they can come out into a room where there's about four guards. I had a guard this time, it was about from here to that piano from. And here I'm talking to him about the Lord and having prayer with Tony, you know. That guard is sitting right there. When I got ready to pray and before I leave, there was four or five of them standing there. So there's guards everywhere. And they're not always very kind either. Tony says, I've learned to keep my mouth shut and do what they say. They make you pay. And they got clever ways of doing it. Also found, by the way, between the floors and the jail, there's another floor that nobody lives on. Just open space with pipes and everything. He says, I was surprised. There's no windows, by the way, to get out. Because he has to go down and get supplies. But just think about it. Who would die for this? How about all those people in the prison? Would you die for them? Huh? I'm not making the atonement universal, but I will tell you this. Christ died for the likes of those men. He sure did. In fact, if I was not mistaken, there was a thief that was pretty close by. It said, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, man, what good news. What good news. So that's exactly who our Savior is. The world lives with this vicious attitude towards one another. It's dog eat dog. And most, by the way, they devour one another. That's exactly what Paul said in his life. It's a dog eat dog world. That's just the way the world lives. I'll get even with you. You know, tattletales and all kinds of things. I'll get even with you. I'll do something to you. You did something to me, blah, blah, blah. And it's in the workplace everywhere, and man, there's hatred and sniping and cheating and everything under the sun. It's all through our system. And if you were smart in the world at all, you'd learn that you'd be very careful when you walk in the world. You'd be careful about everything. You don't assume anything because you can. But in the Christian life, among those in the context, it's lived in a very wonderful way. So the world lives a very vicious attitude towards one another. And this is what Paul is talking about that rises out of the legalism and the paradigm of the living that he was talking about. In verse 15, where he says, you live and bite and devour one another's destruction. Not only does a believer who lives according to the flesh, which is to live according to the law, bite and devour, but it comes to the point that you eradicate one another. You destroy one another. Don't forget this. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It can only be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live it on your own. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the only way we can live is through him. The command to live this way was in the law, but there was no power to live it. Listen, do you know what the law says? Listen to Leviticus 19:18. And you shall not take a vengeance to bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a law. But none of them did it. And none of them could. But you can tell a Christian you ought to love one another, and they can do it. Remember, the law is not sin. We are, and therefore, the law cannot help us to love one another, but we can love one another as a law of life. If we live according to the Spirit, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us, says verse 8:14. For while the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbors yourself, Jesus said. We cannot forget the statement that Paul made in verse 6 of chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything or counts for anything, but faith that works through love. Are you here tonight because you love to be here? You know, if we miss a prayer meeting, and I'm going to a prayer meeting or something, I want to be back. Because you realize how long I've been doing this. It's not habitual with me. I really can say this, and I shouldn't say it to you. I miss you, one away. Isn't that awful to say that? Don't tell anybody. And I'm serious. And the Lord knows I'm serious. I really do. And when you think about it, in other words, I think of, again, if I use the marriage analysis, somebody says, we need to take separate vacations. Yeah? And the first thing you know, you'll be in a divorce court. I don't need a separate vacation. I may need to adjust my attitude with my wife, but I don't need a vacation to do that. I need to stay put. You see? I mean, and need to love her more. And love her is the way I think about her. And the way I care for her. And the same thing is true through all the Christian life. And I'm about to close. There's a simple deduction that we see here. If faith is not working through love, it's not the faith of God's elect. Believers are freed from the bondage of the law in order to fulfill the law by the power of the Holy Spirit. The law be fulfilled is the law of Christ, and we are to love one another. Why? Because we're married to Christ forever. And I never want to have a divorce from him. Never. And neither does he want to be divorced from me. But I can understand why he would. You see? You understand that? Intellectually, or you really understand it? Do you understand his love for you? It's amazing. It's really amazing. To think the way that Christ cares for us from day to day, and that love does not vary one iota for a second in anybody's life. He loves you the same that he did from all eternity. And the exercise of that love is manifest from day to day as he keeps us. And nothing changes, no matter what happens in our life. That's why you have that great chapter called 8th chapter of Romans. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, nor height or depth, nor anything, no creature, nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Nothing. Why? Because he paid the ultimate price in love for us. He really did. And that's what makes the church work, not legalism. And by the way, that'll cause your life to be lived in a way that is not only exemplary as far as Christ is concerned, and it doesn't matter. Can you imagine, what do you think Christ sees in each one of us now as he's looking down on us right here, right now? What do you think he sees? What would you like to see if you're looking down on your family and someday the Lord takes you out of this life and they grow up with their children and so on? What would you like to see? You realize what that translates into in your children? I'm serious. I'm very serious. I already see, and I know salvation is by grace, but I see things occurring in my grandchildren's life, and they're falling apart, and they're saddened, they're hurt, they're crushed. You know what I just told a couple of them? I fed them the scripture, and I said, the reason why you're so miserable right now, you've disobeyed Christ. And you're going to be more miserable. And if you don't learn that now, you're going to be in deep trouble. And that's what will happen to every one of us. Listen, Christ sees you every moment of your life. He knows what's in your heart right now. And if you're thinking about eating that pizza, you're going to hell. That's good preaching, isn't it? That's where you scare people after that. Isn't it a great thing, though, to be a child of God and have the bond of Christ? What a glorious thing. And I don't have to tell you, I don't want to be anything else. I look at all the misery around me and the misery in people's lives, and there's nothing like being a Christian. So let's pray tonight as we go back to enjoy the fellowship we have together. And let's thank the Lord for our Savior. Father, tonight we thank you so much for Christ. We thank you for the fact that, Lord, we don't have to have a body of law hanging over our lives to say don't do this and don't do that. The law is for the lawless. And therefore, Father, we pray that the principle of grace and love that Christ has deposited in our heart through the gospel and the continual enlightenment of his love and his person in our life, the transformation he brings, O Lord, will change and keep us from day to day. We pray for the love in this church to superabound, and for those who are away from us, we truly do miss them, and we pray for them. And those who are ill tonight, we pray for your healing them. We pray for those who are battling serious problems, such as Bob Worley with cancer and Lauren. Lord, we pray for him. And we pray for all of our brethren, Lord, and we feel their pain every day as we think about them. We think about what they're going through. The stamina they need can only be reached from the throne of grace. And we pray for them that you'll keep them. You'll keep them from infidelity, and you'll keep them, Father, in the truth. And you'll be with them in sickness or in trials and all the things that we go through in life, that you'll rescue us out of the jaws of the evil one. So bless our time together, and may our fellowship and discussion and the things of the Word be sanctifying and glorifying in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we just go back when I'll sing a